mountain maker, ocean tamer, glimpses of you burn in my eyes, the worship of heaven fills up the sky. You made it all, said let there be, and there was all that we see. The sound of your voice, the works of your hands, you do all things well. You do all things well. You do all things well. Our Creator, wind breather, the strokes of your beauty brush through the clouds, the light from the heaven touching the ground. You made it all, said let there be, and there was all that we see. Sound of your voice, the works of your hands, you do all things well. You do all things well. You do all things well. Imagination runs wild, across the fields, across the miles. You made it all, said let there be, and there was all that we see. The sound of your voice, the works of your hands, you do all things well. You do all things well. You do all things well.
Okay. Okay, this is a really, this is funny. Oh, maybe not. Half the praise team came in and saw this song and said, I've never heard of this song. And that's it happens. You know, it's just society. We've moved on and whatever. This is a great old hymn, okay? It really is. I know a lot of you know it. I know you do. So we're going to ask you to help us this morning. Amen? Do we need God every hour? No, it's not like we need him for like 5 minutes. No. We need him every hour. Amen? Amen. We need him now. Amen.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, say thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. Now, my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Amen. You may be seated. Amen.
Bill, I have to congratulate you. That was the most gentle way I ever heard anybody say, if you know this hymn, you're old.
I used to be a politician in my first life.
You used to be a politician. It's a great song. Great hymn. Is there anybody here who never battles with temptation? Well, thank you for being honest. Temptation is a part of life, all right? And I kind of want to frame this out as we look at this from the life of David. We're going to look at a test of temptation that he faced and passed, by the way. And we're going to learn from that. But we know that he's had several times where he's been tempted and failed. Dr. Neuenhaus will be dealing with that next week. But I want to pick up some of the keys of what do we do when temptation comes so that we might be able to avoid failure. Now, we have a habit of classifying temptations. Some are biggies. Some we think are not so big. Some we think are innocent. And some we think are not so innocent. I want to suggest to you that how you and I react or respond to temptation will determine the direction of the character and growth of our own lives in Christ. It's that important. It is that important. We all know temptation comes in all forms and sizes. And quite honestly, what might be a temptation for me may not be a temptation for you. Isn't that true? And vice versa. And here's the thing. Satan knows where our weaknesses are. He also knows where our strengths are. And most people, when they fail at this, don't usually fail from weakness. They fail from strength. You know why? Because when we think we got it conquered, we're the most vulnerable. We're going to fall. How does Solomon put it in Proverbs? Pride comes before what? The fall. And so I want to take a look at this. I also need to frame this out for you, too. You need to be aware that Satan cannot make a sin. He can't make a sin, nor can anybody else. Can I repeat that? He can't make a sin, nor can anybody else. I get tired sometimes as a pastor hearing when there's trouble in a marriage or somebody's having trouble with temptation, it's somebody else's fault. No, it's not. Let's begin with taking responsibility. We are responsible, and only we are responsible for the choices we make. We cannot blame Satan, nor can we blame anybody else. You know, where's Bill? Oh, okay. I'm gonna do the same thing you just did, okay? How many of you remember Nipsey Russell? The devil made me do it, right? The devil made me do it. And that, who said that? Flip Wilson, thank you. I'm thinking F.T. Russell. Flip Wilson, my Sunday brain kicked in. Flip Wilson, the devil, you're old. You're old. Yeah. She's my wife, I can say that. May not be a pleasant afternoon. The devil made me do it. Flip Wilson. He also played Geraldine, if you remember.
Yes.
Right. We got to get out of that mentality. We can't say somebody else caused us to make the wrong decision. We can't say Satan made me do it. Now, what Satan can do, and he's very good at it, he can do this. He can start to convince you that, or try to convince you that God doesn't really mean what he says. If he convinces you of that, he's won. He has won. Secondly, he's going to try to make the bait look as good as possible. Right? That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. And so, having this framework put in, I want to look at this whole issue of temptation. I want to just open this up for 1 minute. What are some temptations we face? Food. Okay. All right. Well, alcohol sometimes, right? For you know, people who have a problem with alcohol, let's say again, pornography. Big problem. A rising problem again, by the way.
Immorality.
Gossip. Money, pride, right? Sometimes we can make even good things into idols that tempt us, correct? You know, I know football season starts soon. We have the term football widows, right? Sometimes we need to pay less attention to the game and more attention to our spouses. Sometimes, right? You can say I'm going on vacation. You can criticize me all you want afterwards, right? But you get what I'm saying. There's all sorts of, now, going back to degrees of temptation, I use this in men's group quite a lot. But it's true. You want to reveal the test of your character. If you find a wallet with $5 in it and it has ID, that's a no-brainer, right? You give it back. What if it had $5,000? Hopefully, and if it had no ID in it, what would you do? Now, keeping it is not the answer. It doesn't belong to you, right? You turn it into the police and follow the channels. Well, the police might take it. That's not your problem. It doesn't belong to you. By the way, I never knew that to happen. So, I mean, I'm trying to even delineate degrees of temptation here. Sometimes the temptation can become so masked that it almost looks like the right thing to do, right? Because we let sometimes circumstances govern us more than the Word of God. Here's a more difficult question. What are some reasons we succumb to temptation? That's a little bit more difficult. Fear, that's a big one, right? What else? We can be tired, right? Loneliness. These are all biggies. Anger, right? These are all reasons why we usually succumb to. And the devil tried that with Jesus, right? How would you feel not having food for 40 days? Some of you don't like having food for 40 minutes. How would you feel? Hungry and cranky probably, right? The first thing I want to show you from this passage, and we're going to go to another passage to supplement this, is that if you've never experienced temptation, it's coming. It's going to come. Temptation comes. It may come right after the service. It may come sometime this afternoon. but it's coming. The last song that you sang, I Need Thee Every Hour, man, that's true. That's true, because temptations, man, they'll bombard us. Do you realize, and you can take issue with me on this if you wish, but do you realize most advertisers want to sell you their product by tempting you? And most times you don't need their product. They just want you to part with your money, correct? Can you bring me, please, to James chapter 1? It should be in there, two verses. And right in the beginning of the book of James, James writes this. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, temptations, same word, of many kinds, because you know that testing of your what? Produces what? That's character. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be, what's the word? And complete, lacking nothing. So when temptation comes, we're to look at it as an opportunity to grow deeper in love with Jesus and to let him help us in that time of need. Isn't that correct? And through that, if we do it his way, he'll build our character and our perseverance. If we can go back to Samuel. Okay. All right, here we go. Saul is chasing David to kill him. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. This is chapter 24, if you're interested. So Saul took how many men? 3,000 able young men from all of Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. That's where they did their business, in the cave, right? But David and his men were far back in the cave. You get this? All right? Here comes the guy who's chasing David to kill him. What was David supposed to think? Look at what David's men thought. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Now, one of the things that people can do when in our time of needing some advice, maybe, is they can take scripture out of context and twist it. The Lord never said this to David in regard to Saul. He said it in regard to the Philistines. Okay? But you have to understand, here's David. He's been on the run for 10 years. He can get a little tired of running after 10 years. And then David didn't respond at this point. He crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was, what's the word? For having cut off the corner of the of his robe. The Holy Spirit was working in David's heart. Initially, this might have sounded good to David. Hey, David, here's your opportunity. Kill the guy. He wants to kill you. Kill him. You know? So many times in this day and age, we have the mentality, and unfortunately, even in the church, of get them before they get you. Revenge. And the scripture is real clear that we are to leave any revenge to the Lord. Isn't that true? And he said to the men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master. Now, he may not have respect for Saul as a person, but he still respected his office. Something that we need desperately back in our culture today. Calls him my master, the Lord's anointed. He was still king. David was king in waiting. Nor shall I lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. How do you think David's men felt at this point? David, you're stupid. Here's your opportunity. You can end this madness. It says, with these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went away. Listen, not only will temptation come, but there will always be a choice. There's always a choice. Either to succumb to it or to battle it God's way in God's power. Do you remember when Jesus was led into the desert to be tempted? You remember how he dealt with temptation? Scripture. Whenever he dealt with temptation, he was quoting mostly from Deuteronomy. Scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He said, this is not my show here, even though he was God in the flesh. He is saying, this is not the time and place to give into temptation. After all, if he gave into temptation, that would have disqualified him as being from being our Savior. But he fought temptation with the Word of God. My question is, do we know the Word of God well enough to do that? And we should. God's promises, they never change. Do we know, have we trained ourselves to yield to the Holy Spirit? Jesus also prayed, didn't he? What did he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? Facing the cross. Lord, I'm begging you, take this cup away from me. He sweated drops of blood, Scripture says, in agonizing prayer. But he prayed until he and his Father resolved it. And then he said he looked forward with joy to the cross. Jesus always acted in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you ever want to do a study of his Gospels, nothing Jesus ever did was apart from the will of his Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit Jesus depended on is the same Holy Spirit who lives in us. Jesus chose not to take revenge on his false accusers. When Jesus endured those kangaroo courts, he didn't call the ACLU. He didn't call his attorney. He endured it and simply responded in truth when he was asked questions. Never got defensive. And you know why he did that? He trusted God's timing and God's plan. This is where the waiting comes in. You and I have to wait on God's timing and God's plan. We need to do that. And waiting's tough. I understand that. We need to do that. Do you remember what he said right before he died? Looked at his accusers. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Look at what David does. David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my Lord, my King. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground as a sign of respect to the man that was going to kill him. He said to Saul, why do you listen to the men that say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. David made a choice. He chose to trust God in the process. He called Saul my father. Look at this piece of robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See, there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me to take my life. And here's where David really solidified everything. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. He left it in the Lord's hands. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Wow. Now listen. You and I are always responsible for our choices. David chose the high road here, the right road. He knew God was in charge. He knew God could see the beginning and the end, though he may not understand all the stuff that comes in between. He trusted God at his word that if there is something to be judged or revenge to be taken, the Lord will do it in his perfect timing. He trusted that promise. There's always a way of escape for temptation. Emily, can you bring me to 1 Corinthians 10:13? If you haven't memorized this verse, you should. Would you read this with me? No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. Let me just stop right there. If any of you are ever tempted and think you're the only one who has gone through this, you're wrong. Okay? Let's continue. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's a promise. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. There's a door. It's a door out. You can endure it. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and she really put the pressure on him, what did he do? He ran. He ran so fast, she ended up with his clothes in her hand, right? He ran. He had to make a choice at that point. There's consequences to our choices. Let me just go over those consequences real quick. When we choose to take the way of escape that God provides when we're facing temptation, there will be the peace of knowing we did the will of God. David had that peace that day. I did what God wanted me to do. I'll leave the rest with him. The other thing he did was he chose to forgive Saul. That's grace. There's great healing in forgiveness. Because when we choose not to forgive someone and have that attitude of revenge and bitterness, we let them have power over us they don't deserve. You stay chained to that person as long as you hold on to that bitterness. David knew by choosing the right thing and trusting God and his timing that God will help his character to continue to develop into really the holiness of Christ. We make the wrong choices in a turmoil. The inner turmoil of our disobedience. You saw it with David, right? When he even for a moment entertained killing Saul, he said he was conscience stricken. Whoa. He had a choice at that point whether to hang on to the bitterness, anger, or forgive. When we become obsessed with our jealousy and our need for revenge, we're going to make serious mistakes. And it doesn't honor God. I love this illustration. I told it maybe about 4 years ago here, but it's worth repeating again. There's a pastor. He pastored a church up in Massachusetts. And New England's a tough place. It's even tougher than the Northeast, spiritually speaking. And a pastor in a small church, just like this, did a similar message on temptation and honesty and integrity. So in a city, this was in Boston, one of the cities, you take buses. You don't generally drive your car. So he left his apartment, caught the bus, was on his way into the office. It was Monday morning. And the fare was something like $2.50. He gave the bus driver a $5 bill. The bus driver gave him back a 20, a 1, and 50 cents. So he didn't realize until he went back to his seat and went to put the money in his wallet. So he went right back up to the bus driver and said, sir, you made a mistake. And he, and the bus driver says, I didn't make a mistake. He says, but you gave me a 20. And the bus driver says, I was in church yesterday when you were talking about honesty and integrity. And I wanted to see if you practice what you preach. What a test. What a test. And he passed the test. That spoke more to the bus driver than a sermon did. So what will we do when we encounter temptation? As we come around the Lord's table this morning, you and I need to let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit examine our hearts for any sins in our lives from which we need to confess and repent. I'm sure you and I faced a lot of temptations this week. How did we do? Were we successful? Did we fail? Do we make the choice that honors God or dishonors God? Only you can answer that. I'm not asking you to answer that out loud. But this is a time where we can come clean before God. It's a time for those who know the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior by faith. We can have this time of confession, very specific confession between us and the Lord. Repent of what our failure, our rebellion, and receive his forgiveness that he promised, that he's won for us on the cross 2,000 years ago.